For the first time, welcome. We are an elder-led church, as Chuck just mentioned. There's three of us, and we do things just a little differently. Each one of us teach alternating Sundays, and if somebody has to be gone, we just fill in and take their spot. But this is a exciting day today. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers, and I would like to take just a second to honor all of our mothers. So if you are a mother today, would you please stand? Very well. Very good. Well, I'm sure that being a mother like being a dad is, it's an honor and a privilege. And thank you to our moms. Happy Mother's Day to my mom. She's here today. And glad that she could be here. She's been my mom my whole life. Amen. Yes, almost 59 years. I was born on Mother's Day. How about that? Yeah. Well, it's not my birthday today because it doesn't fall on Mother's Day every year, but every 7 years, Bob, thank you. It's it'll be here on Thursday this year. All right, sounds good. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we're going to be looking at that this morning. Andy did such a great job last week learning about, we've been learning about body life here. Andy talked about being knitted together last Sunday, and man, that was really good. And really just kind of refocused us on what it means to be knitted together, what it means to be a church body. He talked about how love encourages to build one another up. He talked about how love unites, it unifies, it brings us together. Also, he talked about how love enriches. It gives us all the treasures and the wisdom and knowledge, all remarkable things that we get from this body. Over the last few months in particular here at Wellspring, I think that we're experiencing these attributes of this kind of body life, and it's been exciting. I don't know about for you, but it has been for many of us that we are experiencing what Paul is talking about here, and you're applying them, and we are being knitted together. Now, I don't want us to lose focus. I was reminded today in Sunday school, Brandon was talking about how the church in Laodicea had lost its first love. And so we don't want to get so concentrated on loving each other that we forget about the main one, and that's him. Okay, that we will love him, and as a result of that, we love each other. We concentrate today a lot on spiritual growth individually in our culture today. Sometimes almost to a fault, God has obviously commanded us to grow spiritually. I want to continue to encourage you to grow spiritually, reading the Word, knowing what it says, and because we've been commanded to do so, and that's what we have to do to continue to live out this life that He's given us. But the spiritual growth of the church is often bypassed because of the concentration on the individual. Because we're with each other, you're with yourself every day, aren't you? Some of you guys are a little slow, okay? You're with yourself every day, okay? We're not with each other every day, we come here once a week, and what a great time that is to come together to grow spiritually, to learn how to grow together as a body in unity. The church is what? The bride of Christ. We need to grow together to present ourselves to Him. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8 say this: "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen." bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As I looked at that verse, I was reminded of my wedding day. Remember it very well. I don't often remember the date, but I remember the wedding. I often thought that I would never, ever get married. I was 28 years old whenever I got married, and it seemed like it was never going to happen. But I was really looking forward to this day, and many of you were there, I think, 29, 30 years ago. And it was a pretty relaxed day. I didn't really have to do too much. I remember that. After all, I had to do was show up, have the right clothes on, and remember to bring clothes for after the wedding, to leave, because I wasn't going to leave in the suit. I got all that done. I got half of it done. I forgot my clothes to change in to leave, but I didn't realize it until after the wedding was over with. Trina wasn't very happy that I had to leave in jeans and a denim shirt, but that's the way it was. But I got to the ceremony, and it was going perfectly. I'm standing at the front with the pastor. All of you that gotten married, you know what that really seems like. I remember, you know, the groomsmen standing down there, the pastor with you, and everybody standing out there looking at you, and then what happens? The music starts playing, and then Trina and her dad come to the back of the church. They enter, veil covering her face, dressed in white. The music began to play, and some crazy things started happening to me. Probably what happens to most men. Blurry vision, hearing impaired, sweaty palms, and then this crazy lump in my throat. I thought I was going to suffocate. I thought they turned the oxygen off to the front of the church. But gradually, as she got closer, it all began to go away. Excitement set in, and there she was. Hours of planning and preparation for this day. Getting ready, hair, makeup, dress, veil, and everything else I forgot to mention that happens during that day that you get ready for. Beautiful, beyond any expectation. Adorned for her husband. It's going to keep from doing this. I was overwhelmed. She looked incredible. I knew her. I knew her character. She was everything I could ever hope for. She was my bride. This is how God describes the church. But his adornment is with his righteousness. Paul is describing how we do this. May we, the church, continue to clothe ourselves with the righteous deeds that he describes. Moving on to today, the title of the teaching today is The Shape of True Spiritual Growth. First, we're going to look at Do Not Be Deceived. Second, Walk in Him. And third, being thankful or having gratitude toward him. Let's stand today and read our passage, Colossians 2, 4 through 7. If you can, you don't have to stand if you can't. Let's begin reading together. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look at this first truth, verse 4. Do not be deceived. He said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, let's look at the truth first before we look at those plausible arguments. Okay? On your notes there, this is your first blank there, your first line. Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He alone is sufficient. There is no spiritual knowledge necessary, no hidden spiritual knowledge necessary for salvation and sanctification outside of Christ. Nothing else. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden from all of those who are not Christians. So if you are not a believer and you are not a Christian, you can't understand them. It's impossible. No one can experience them outside of Jesus. We must know Jesus and we must understand him. The word understanding is synesis. It refers to your next blank there, applying biblical principles to everyday life. Guys, application is everything. No need to memorize scripture if you don't apply them. No need to read how to love and forgive if you don't do it. No reason to know the gospel if you're not going to share it with others. What good does it do to cook healthy and not eat it? What good does it do to have contact lenses and not put them in? What good does it do to have hearing aids if you leave them on the counter? It doesn't do any good, does it? See, application is everything. Now, if we go to the other side of that, which is the false, plausible arguments he's talking about here, be careful that no one may delude you with these things. You know, Satan's MO is to deceive and to use counterfeits. A counterfeit attempts to look like the real thing, but at its core, it is false, it has no value and no fruit, and leads to death. The devil, when he lies, and I might add, when he speaks his native language over there in John 8:44, it says that he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He is going to lie and lie and lie and lie. That's all he does. Because he wants to deceive you. Church, Wellspring, don't let anyone or anything lead you or me astray by an argument that appears to be true or even reasonable, maybe even intelligent on the surface, but's actually false, misleading, and biblically weak or wrong. You see, that's why we need each other. We can do that better together than we can individually. These are things that sound convincing. And you say, well, most people believe this, so it must be true. No, not necessarily. Just because it sounds like truth doesn't make it true. These kinds of arguments refer to language, speaking techniques designed to convince people emotionally or intellectually. You know, there's people that they study how to do that stuff. You know that, right? I'm not one of them. But they study how to get you involved emotionally, how to get your feelings involved, how to get you going. And they know how to do it really well. The enemy preys on our feelings and emotions. Remind yourself of that. I'm not saying all emotions are bad. There's some that are good, but typically our emotions and feelings will always lie to us. Error rarely appears obviously false. The enemy makes things really close to the truth. That's what Paul's talking about here. False teaching is a subtle, intellectually appealing, and it always seems reasonable. The Bible warns us in many places to pay attention and not be drawn into these false teachers. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You will see or secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The basic attack that we've seen throughout history really comes from two places. Number one, they will attack the deity of Christ. That's your blank there. To deny Christ's deity is what they do. Secondly, they deny his ability to save and to sanctify. They will twist it. They'll make it seem like you've got to do something different than what it really says. That's how he does it. Wellspring, as a body, we must together have the same conviction about the deity of Christ and that he alone is sufficient in saving and salvation. If we're going to attack these false, if we are going to face these false things and win the attack, we have to do it together. We can do it by ourselves, but it's much easier if we're all on the same page. We need each other to help each other, to help each other recognize the attacks. Because really, usually the last one to find out that it's a false attack is the one that's in the middle of it, isn't it? Isn't that the way it usually works? We all are being sanctified together for righteousness' sake to appear as the bride of Christ. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Paul, after warning the Colossians to stand firm, he rejoices with them and says, hey, you're in good order and standing firm. Nice job. Good job. Keep it up. Okay, he's complimenting them. And remember, Paul was in prison. That's why he says he's with them in spirit, because he was in prison and he wasn't there in his own body, but he was present in spirit. So that's why he's saying this. And he wanted to be with them, but he couldn't be. Notice the phrases that he uses in these verses, like good order, good discipline, and stability. These are military terms. Those of you who have been in the military know that it takes good discipline, doesn't it? It takes good order. There has to be somebody in charge. The Greek word for these terms are taxis and stereoma. Taxis refers to a line of soldiers drawn up for battle, a signal of strength and togetherness and discipline. They are armed for battle. Wellspring, arm ourselves for battle. Stereoma refers to the solidity of the formation of soldiers. Are we solid together? Okay, a solid formation is what it means. Implied unity, coordination, and steadfastness in battle. Together they express Paul's joy that individually and collectively the Colossians were standing firm against these attacks of false teaching. He wants them to remain strong and not yield to doubt. Doubt will be distracting to the sanctification and to the ministry of the church. Doubt is another part of Satan's lies. 1985, I was a freshman at Southwest Baptist University. Never been away from home for more than a week. Came to college, didn't know one person. There wasn't one person in Bolivar, Missouri that I knew from Adam. There hadn't been anybody come to Bolivar, Missouri from my hometown in 15 years. There was no one. They didn't know a single person. I wanted to play basketball. I wasn't good enough to earn a scholarship, and they had a walk-on opportunity, so I went and walked on, tried out, and made the SBU basketball team. Man, I was happy about that. I was a general religious study major and looking for a wife. I had two goals when I graduated from high school and I was going to get through college. I was going to play basketball and I was going to find a wife. Didn't find the wife till afterwards and wasn't a very good basketball player. I had a revival on campus, and I think Chuck would remember this revival, and Andy, and maybe, how many of you remember the revival in 1985? Go ahead, stick your hands up, okay? I think the guy's name was Del Faisenfeld. Yeah, he caused some problems in my life, but he was a hardcore evangelist. I mean, boy, it was rough. I mean, I went every night, and I'm telling you, people were getting saved. I mean, people were recommitting their lives to Christ. All of that stuff. It was good for some people. And I'm not saying it wasn't good for me, but I got a huge dose of pure doubt is what I got. I couldn't do anything that I didn't doubt for several weeks and months. I doubted my salvation. I doubted if God was really who He was, and I doubted everything about it, to be honest. I can remember running wind sprints and basketball practice, and every time I touched a line, I was like, Lord, am I saved? Am I saved? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just over and over and over. I even doubted that my parents were my own parents. I mean, you think, well, that's crazy. Yeah, it was. But that's how the enemy got his foothold in there, and he began to make me doubt everything about myself. Is there anything true? Why was I here? What was the purpose? After the revival, several weeks went on and on. I still was miserable. I wanted to be over it, but I just couldn't shake it. I prayed. Seemed like there wasn't anybody there. Didn't seem like He ever listened to me. And I asked that He might take it away. Then after looking at what God said, hear what I said? After looking at what He said over and over and over, you know what began to happen? I began to understand what it was about. It was about, are you going to trust what I said? Are you going to believe and trust what I said? Anyone that believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. You confess your sin. You make Him your Lord, you make Him your boss, and He saved you. That's the way it goes. But I must have been thinking that part of that was my responsibility. So the doubt was just overwhelming. But the doubt began to fade and fade and fade as I began to trust and believe exactly what He said. He wanted me to trust what He said, and that was it. My faith had to be in Him and Him alone. Later, I figured out why I was on that team. It had nothing to do with basketball. But it had everything to do with sharing Christ with my teammates. That was it. That was why I was there. There was no other reason. Okay? Doubt was a distraction. But God was faithful to sanctify me through it. May the Lord give us strength and discernment as we walk together in unity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:19-22 says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Number two, walk in Him. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. notice he starts this verse with the word therefore. Okay, well, therefore, it connects, it brings into play everything that he said before. Okay, and what he's doing here, it's the conclusion of verse 2 through 5. Since we've been studying 2 through 5, here we go. Listen to this part. As a result, or since these things, in verses 2 through 5, walk in him. Let's break that down. There on your notes, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. This is your daily life. How do we walk in him? The same way we received him. How do we receive him? By faith alone. By faith alone, Christians are not saved by grace and then expected to mature by their own human effort or some special spiritual technique. The same Christ you trusted at conversion is the foundation for your growth, your sanctification, and perseverance. You are sanctified by faith, and so is the church. I don't mean to be an old guy, but there is some truth in this old statement. When confronted with a dilemma in your life, they used to wear these little bracelets, and some of you can probably tell me what they said on them. What did they say? What would Jesus do? It's a simple statement, but it's such a appealing one, because if you really want to know what you should do, just ask him. Rooted and built up are interesting words that he chooses to use here. Rooted is an agricultural connotation. Built up is a reference to architecture. A tree without roots dies, and a building without a foundation collapses. Rooted suggests that of a tree with deep, rich soil. Christian, you should be firmly rooted in Christ. He then became the source of our spiritual nourishment. He becomes the growth and the fruit. Remember that valve? Keep that Holy Spirit valve on, okay? You keep that on, you keep growing, you keep producing fruit. You turn it off and the opposite happens. Built up. I cannot pronounce the Greek word. It's about 17 letters. And it indicates continuous action. Okay? So you're growing, you're producing fruit, and it's what? It's continuous. It keeps churning out. Okay? It's just like one of those cows in the pasture. You know, you want her to keep having babies every year, don't we? Okay? If she keeps having babies every year, we keep getting something out of her. You're just churning it out. Okay? You keep doing the same thing. You keep being built up in him. It's a continual flow of the Spirit to growth and maturity. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I like reading a lot of this scripture because it says what we need to hear. What does the Bible do? Well, it just confirms itself, doesn't it? You really don't need me to interpret it for you. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Look what he says there. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? love goes right back to what Andy talked about last Sunday. In love. Notice, love continues to be the focus in growing and staying in unity in the body of Christ. We're called to be unified because we are the body of Christ. Dress ourselves with love and righteousness. Next item there on your notes, don't be a shallow Christian. Be established in the faith through sound teaching grounded in the truth, God's Word. Shallow Christians are easily deceived. And they're easily deceived through emotions and feelings most of the time. They often get caught in traps of healings and miracles, name it and claim it, following false claims and teachers. They end up frustrated and empty because they believe something that simply was not true. It didn't line up with the Bible, but they wanted to believe it anyway. We have to be careful. Non-believers watch us and only learn in most cases these people are not any different than they are. Selfish and ununified, trying to make God to be something they want Him to be, not actually who He is. Our walk is the result of our faith, the evidence of obedience, but also an affirmation of His work in us. May I remind us, be grounded in sound doctrine. You know, I think it was Chuck that preached the sermon back in Colossians. Remind, sound doctrine. God is sovereign, okay? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. We must be rooted and built up in Him and Him alone. Why? Third and finally, this one's short. Thankfulness or gratitude. He says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The result and response to these verses are people overflowing with thanksgiving back to God. Hebrews 13:15, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Here are some things I've included in this type of thanksgiving. You can sing songs of thanksgiving to Him. Prayers of gratitude. Remembering, like we're going to do here in just a minute with the Lord's Supper. Living lives in honor of Him. Giving. Worship. Gratitude toward other people. And I'm sure there's others you can add to that list. Might I remind us, too, that biblical gratitude is not only vertical toward God, but it's horizontal toward man. Are you an encouragement to people? Do you appreciate them? Do you honor other people? Do you honor one another? I hope so. Acknowledging that you need help is another part of that. Being humble. These things bind us together in unity. We get to know who you really are. Well, this point three completes this circle of sanctification, I called it. And if you would put that up there, I hope that this is something that you can take home with you. It's in your notes too, I think, on the is it on the paper that I gave you? That or it's in the announcer. Yeah, it's on the back of the announcer. Okay. So notice this circle of sanctification. Number one, you take in the Word, rooted in Scripture, transformed by the truth, okay? And I also, there's also conviction that should happen in there, okay? Conviction of sin, conviction of what you're doing, probably in there when you're taking in the Word. And then as a result, what happens? Believers get a strong mind, renewed thinking produces discernment and stability. And moving on to number three, they live out the truth. Then number four, they receive full assurance of who Jesus is. Because why? The truth reveals him clearly, producing confident faith. And then number five, as a result of that, we do what? We're going to walk in him. We're going to daily surrender, and obedience keeps us in step with Christ. And then number six, I wanted to add one more thing to number five. I didn't write it on there, but that's where repentance and the reducing of sin, because that's where that fits in. And then number six, grow and establish their faith. They have deep roots, steady growth, and unshakable faith. And those six things produce that last thing we just talked about, giving praise to God. A life of transformation leads to a life of worship. Okay? And then what happens? Well, then you start it all over again. This can happen on an hourly basis. It might happen on a daily basis. It might happen on a weekly basis. And it may take some things a long, long time. But that is the circle of sanctification. That is the thing that he's talking about here as we move and pull all of this passage together. And I think that's kind of what I wanted to show you. I hope you like that. My wife did a really good job of all the pictures. And I was just going to put the words up there, but, you know, that's way better, isn't it? Yeah, well, thank you. But guys, this is the Christian life, okay? Walk in it. Walk in it. As we move to our time for the Lord's Supper, I want to remind us just of one thing. Continual repentance and renewal results in sanctification. Our dependence on him and his word strengthens our faith and allows us to walk in him. We cannot do it without him. And the result is to give praise back to him. As we take the Lord's Supper, may we remember what he has accomplished on the cross and in each of our hearts and give praise back to him for that. Chuck's going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper.